We continue our scripture reading in 1 Samuel. We come today to chapter 21, 1 Samuel 21. We'll read the whole chapter. And I think of this passage as one of the many ways in which we see that there's two kinds of people. There's two kinds of people in this respect in making decisions. One kind of person does not pray before making a decision, doesn't go meet with the pastor and ask for biblical wisdom, but makes an impetuous decision, and maybe they're panicked like David is here, or maybe they're distracted. And how often those decisions go badly, they ask for prayer after making a bad decision. They'll call you and go, "Pastor, I've made a terrible decision. Would you pray for me?" And I admit, I think maybe this prayer would have been better before the decision was made. And the other kind of person is one who realizes, particularly big decisions, that we need the wisdom of the Lord. We need wisdom he can only give. We need biblical insight. We pray beforehand. Well, David in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel begins this horrible time of his life, very fruitful, but a difficult time where he now is a man on the run. Saul's malice towards him is out of control. The last chapter he met with Jonathan. It's clear that Jonathan needs to go, or David needs to go, and he's going to flee from the wrath of Saul. And this is going to occupy several chapters in 1 Samuel. Now, what's interesting is you can lay together the narrative of 1 Samuel and the superscriptions on the Psalms written by David. Now, you may know, a lot of the Psalms will tell you when and the circumstances in which David wrote that Psalm. And I often hear people say, "Oh, those aren't inspired." Well, there are no Hebrew manuscripts that don't have the superscripts. It's part of the text, and I think we should take them very seriously. And it's very interesting to notice when David's praying and worshiping and when David is not praying and worshiping. And here's a chapter where the prayer comes at the end and not the beginning. And David is acting in great folly here. He's panicked. He's been getting into the habit of earthly, worldly stratagems, including lying, as he's trying to squirm his way out. It's a habit he's going to pay for, and he's going to be educated in the need to walk in faith before the Lord. Now, the situation is this. David has to flee suddenly, and remember, he's a military commander, so he's got a band of men. And the first place he goes is Nob. Nob's this place where at that time the tabernacle and the priesthood were located, and David needs two things, he thinks. He needs provisions and he needs money. So he's going to go to the high priest, what he does in this chapter at Nob, and he needs food. He asks for bread. Now, this is very interesting because the only bread the high priest has available is the ritual bread that was daily placed on the table of showbread. One of the rituals in the holy place was that they would bake a dozen loaves every day, and they would set them on the table of showbread in the holy place. It was a way of praising God for the manna he provided to the 12 tribes of Israel. It was an expression of praise to him for being the faithful provider that he is. Now, Jesus is going to comment on this episode years later when he and his disciples are walking through a field. The disciples are plucking grain, and the Pharisees come and say, "You're breaking the Sabbath." And Jesus looks back on this episode and says, "No, we're actually fulfilling the purpose for which it was made." Now, this isn't about the Sabbath. It's about the holy place. But Jesus' point is, actually, by taking it, they violated the actual ritual. But the ritual had a symbolic purpose. It had a way of praising God, and that was to praise him for being the provider. It was actually the right thing to do in fulfillment of the purpose for the high priest to take the showbread and to give it to David. And so Jesus talks about man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. We're not to just go through ritual, legalistic performance. We're to understand what we're praising God about, what we're relying upon him. And Jesus said this actually was the right thing for the high priest. He takes the bread off the table of showbread. He gives it to David. Now, what about a weapon? I want to say to David, I'm not sure church is the right place to come for your weapon purchases. Certainly not our church. But they're like, "Well, we don't exactly have a armory here." But they actually had one sword. It's the sword of Gath, a sword of Goliath. Goliath of Gath, the giant, and it was there as a memorial. David himself had seized it after killing the giant Goliath, and it's stored as a trophy to God's victory in the tabernacle. And the priest says, "It's the only weapon I've got." David says, "It's a really good weapon. I'll take it." Well, this is not very wise. In fact, by the way, one little detail along the way is that we're told that there's a man there named Doeg the Edomite. Now, that cannot be the name of anybody but a villain, and he is a villain, I assure you. And he's a spy from King Saul, so it turns out that David has exposed the priest and the tabernacle to the malicious wrath of King Saul, because Doeg's going to tell them that they helped him. That's going to come into play in the next tragic chapter. Well, David now, he's going to flee Israel, and he's in terror, and he flees to the nearest place. He ends up, how he got there, I don't think he had his GPS set on Gath, the hometown of Goliath, but he wasn't thinking. That's where he ends up. And so here comes David, and this is the decision-making that's led him. He's going to show up in Gath, the hometown of Goliath of Gath, and he's carrying the sword of Goliath of Gath into Gath. And it's not a good plan. And they recognize him, and it's interesting. They say, isn't he the king of Israel? That the word that David had been anointed king had gotten around. It actually was what he was supposed to be. But they point out, is this not the David of whom they said Saul has struck his thousands and David his 10,000s? That would be 10,000 Philistines, that is. And these are the Philistines, so they're not happy about it. David's going, and many of us have been in a situation, I have not been making good decisions. I have been on a heedless trajectory in my life, and it has led me into a really dark place. Well, let me suggest that now would be the time to start praying. Actually, the other time, beforehand was the time, but afterwards, certainly is the time. Now, David, he arrives at a strategy. Let me say, if you have to do this, you've not been engaging in good Christian decision-making. He realizes they have a superstitious about mentally ill people. And so he said, I'm going to pretend to be insane, and he acts in a crazy manner, and he allows spittle, this is the text says, spittle to run down his beard, and it works by God's grace. But let me just say, if that's the best plan you have, you have put yourself in a difficult situation. Well, it's after this event that he does write a psalm. So I will give David credit for this, and I would urge it to you. If you find yourself in a bad space because you have not been thinking living in a godly way, why don't you turn to the Lord? And in Psalm 34, we're told specifically it was written after David's deliverance from Gath when he fled there. This is this episode. And David says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Well, let's give ear to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young man for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly, women have been kept from us, as always, when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David says, there is none like that. Give it to me. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen.